tonight as we think about an untapped resource, I thought to ask what you thought that might be, but I didn't want to discourage anyone when you got the wrong answer. This new microphone seems like it's backwards, but it seems to work, so I will just go ahead and use it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Nehemiah, the second shortest man in the Bible, Nehemiah. The Shuhite was the shortest. Amen. Nehemiah. Nehemiah, Esther. Nehemiah chapter number 8. Do you have your place? Amen. Well, somebody might still be looking, so we're going to take the opportunity that we have to. This morning I looked for water and couldn't find any. Tonight I looked for a place to put something. There's all this water. Amen. Everybody got water tonight. Thank you. I was reminded when I was back preaching Sunday school this last week at Calvary Baptist Temple. Yep, they still share the same bottle of water, or not bottle of water, but a glass of water. So some things never change. Praise God. An untapped resource. Chapter number 8, the book of Nehemiah, verse number 10. We'll take this as our text, and then we'll go back to verse number 1 and work our way forward. The Bible says, "Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared." Doesn't that sound like a good verse for a Baptist? Amen. Go your way and eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord, neither be ye sorry. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Father, we thank you tonight for this great truth. Lord, we know that we'll never get everything out of a verse that is there for us to receive before we stand before you. But Father, if you could give us some encouragement tonight, some help, some strength, some edifying, edification, Lord, some challenging, we would be forever grateful. And so, Lord, I pray as you would like to control the service, that you would be allowed to do that both with the speaker and with the hearer. And I ask you, Father, to bring glory for yourself in the life of everyone that's here by our attitude and reception, and then the implementation of the message tonight. We'll thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. When we look at the Word of God, oil typically is a significant of two things. God uses it to speak of the Holy Spirit, and he uses it also to speak of the subject of joy. And you've heard probably of late some things having to do with physical oil, and our government and our land is arguing back and forth on the value, the business, the pros and cons of oil drilling and oil recovery in our possessions, our states, and so forth, even out into the sea and so forth. And they're talking a lot about a subject called fracking. Now, fracking is a process by which they used an explosive charge. They would drop this down into a well, and at a certain depth, they would ignite this explosive, and it would shoot items out into the rock to shatter the rock, to fracture the rock so that the oil could come out of it. They've since, and I know that they did that because I had a cousin that's what he did, is he put together these explosive charges used for fracking. it gave me some cause to be concerned about that business, just because he was the one doing that. I was wondering whose gas tank he might put one of those in. But nonetheless, that's what they did. Now they use a water charge that has sand in it of a certain type. And when they set this charge off, it's not an explosive charge other than water pressure. And it does the same thing. It shoves this gravel or this sand back into the rock. It shatters the rock. It fractures the rock, allowing the oil to seep out. Now, let me share this with you about oil fields. Most of the time, oil fields don't come in like they did in the John Wayne movie. I think it was, I forget the name of it, but it talked about these burning wells and how they'd go and put out these oil fires and so forth. And most oil wells don't come in that way. They don't usually blow the rig clear off the platform and fling oil workers a half a mile away, you know, and everybody's dancing in the oil as it comes showering down. It usually doesn't happen that way. And could I say to you that most of serving Jesus doesn't happen that way? We're living in a time when people think we ought to be on a mountaintop with the wind blowing through our hair and the sun shining on our face and berries to pick over here and some other kind of fruit to pick over here and just no cares in all the world and everything's going our way and we don't even have to vote. We just have to point and things come up. Listen, life isn't that way usually. Now, I thank God that there are some gushers in the oil business. I thank God for that. I've seen photographs of them in the 30s and so forth, down on the Indian reservation around Oklahoma City and so forth, how these oil wells would come in. They literally would just completely destroy a derrick and men would be injured and everything by the explosive power of the oil coming in. I've seen that happen spiritually, where it just seemed like the rush of God came upon a service and things happened that you can't explain any other way except God met with people. Nothing unbiblical happened. But things happen quickly and they happen powerfully. That doesn't happen all the time. And if you're waiting for every service to have that, you probably won't see that till you get to glory. But we can if we use the Word of God, if we use the power of God, we can see some fracturing of circumstances to where the oil will seep out to us and we'll still have joy unspeakable. Glory. And so that's what we want to look at tonight. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 17, verse number 22, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. It's sad today to see how many of God's people are living with a broken spirit. And they're all dried up. They have nothing to offer in any circumstance. They run around looking like an accident, hunting for a place to happen, or a nervous breakdown, desiring to find a place that they can release. And it ought not to be that way. God wants us to know that a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. God wants us to know that the joy of the Lord is our strength. When you get to reading your Bible, and I hope you're keeping up, you know, we're pushing towards the end of the Bible now, and if you stayed on our schedule, you're caught up with our schedule, you're moving right along, and we're about ready to reach the end of the month or the end of the year where we'll say, bless God, we did it again, and I'm glad of that. Well, we've passed through Philippians. As we go through Philippians, we find that the theme of Philippians is joy. God telling the Apostle Paul to, in this eternal book, write this one book that tells us something about joy. And so the Apostle Paul does. And the theme of the book of Philippians is joy. And that's the same book that God puts the verse, chapter 4, verse number 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And I just believe that there's things that God allows people who allow Him to give them joy. He allows those people to do things that they couldn't do without that joy. I've been studying the book of John. What a wonderful book it is. I tell people when they first get saved, you need to go to the Gospel of John. Read the Gospel of John. Find out who Jesus really is. Discover yourself who Jesus is. And there's seven times in the book of John that he deals with the subject of joy. And almost every time, if not every time, it's associated with this book. That's in case I die before I get the message finished. We need to know something tonight about the joy of the Lord. Too many Baptists tonight are enduring their salvation rather than enjoying their salvation. I heard one time of a fella, and I think it was probably just a hypothetical situation. A fella walked up to a man and he said to him, "Do you have the joy of the Lord?" He said, "Oh my goodness, I hope not. What's the symptoms? What does it look like?" And to the average child of God today, most of the time we're not a real good advertisement for the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has conquered all of our problems between us and eternal life by his death, burial, and resurrection. He is a very present help in the time of trouble. He is the sum and the substance of all wisdom, and we have the mind of Christ. Why would we as God's people allow the devil to cause us to be less than full of joy, the joy of the Lord? Now, I'm not talking about being a lunatic. I'm not talking about being silly or foolish. I'm not talking about anything that's contrary to this book. If it's contrary to this book, it's wrong. If it's your grandma or my grandma, it's wrong if it's contrary to this book. Now, I know there's a lot of traditions running around, and we need to respect people, and age needs to be respected and so forth. But listen, if it's contrary to this book, if it's myself or somebody else, it's wrong. And we just need to settle that in our hearts. And how we deal between us and them who have placed a wrong perspective to this book, can be discussed. But if it's contrary to the book, it's wrong. So as we look at this portion of Scripture tonight, let's notice some things. First off, in verse number 1, we notice the place that God is going to refer to for this joy. He says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel." Here we find the place of this joy is the water gate. Now, the water gate is the place of assembly. The water gate is the place of assembly. Today's place of assembly is a New Testament Baptist church. And we need to understand that. Until we really get that down into our craw, listen to me. You can be saved without having a good relationship with the New Testament Baptist church. You can go to heaven without ever experiencing that relationship. But you'll never be all that God wants you to be and all that you should want to be for Christ without a proper relationship to a New Testament Baptist church. Amen. Now somebody says, "Do you believe it has to be Baptist church?" I don't know any exception. I've heard people say, "Well, if I can find a church that's everything that a Baptist church is except in name, wouldn't that work?" Well, no, not really, because I think the name's important. The name identifies. The name says something. The name describes. Now, you might get inside and find out it's not really a fundamental Baptist church, but at least it's a start if it says so. If it doesn't say so on the sign, I guarantee you it's not that inside. So we need to understand that tonight. So the place of joy is a New Testament Baptist church. In Revelation, we find the Bible introduces the last book of the Bible by telling us about seven churches in Asia. And right in the middle of all these things happening, in Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." Jesus is found in the book of Revelation in the very middle of New Testament Baptist churches. He is in the midst of them. And I don't believe you can be close to Jesus. Listen to me. I don't believe you can be as close to Jesus as he wants you to be and willfully absent yourself from the assembly. Amen. Amen. So the place of joy is the assembly. The second we look at is the people of joy. In verse number 2, the Bible says, "And Ezra the scribe brought the law before the congregation, both of the men and women, and all that could hear and understand upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read within before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him was a whole lot of other fellows. Amen. Notice this, the people of joy. Verse number 2 says, all that could hear and understand. In verse number 3, he says, all the people were attentive. In verse number 5, he says, all the people stood up. Verse number 6, he says, all the people answered. And back in verse number 1, the Bible says, all the people gathered themselves together as one man. I believe that God wants people to have the joy of the Lord. I don't think there's anybody who has the ability to comprehend what God is saying in the simple word of God, the plan of salvation and the plan of God for man. Anybody who has road walking sense can read that and understand that the joy of the Lord is for every person that's ever trusted Jesus. Amen. It's for the man, it's for the woman. And incidentally, that's still the only two genders that there are. Anything else is a make-believe and a lie. Amen. Amen. And it's for the black person and the white person, the red person, the yellow person. If there was a polka-dotted person, it would be for him too. The Bible talks about all the people enjoying this, all the people having the advantage, all the people having the opportunity. Don't let the devil tell you because you're this or that, you don't qualify. Because if you're saved, you qualify for the joy of the Lord. God wants you to have the joy of the Lord. Now, it might not be a gully washer. It might not be blow the stack off the top. But God wants you every day to have the joy of the Lord seeping into your life to where it's credited to Him and it can be used of Him in your life to cause men to want what you have and not to shy away from what you have. I see in verse number 8 the preaching of the joy. Notice with me in verse number 8. The Bible says, so they read in the book of the law. Those people that are going to be affected by the joy of the Lord have to be people that read the book. Amen. You cannot experience the joy of the Lord and put away His word that He has for His people. It's impossible. It won't happen. And then he said that they read the word of God distinctly. That simply means it was plain. There was no cover up. There was nothing left out. The Apostle Paul said, I have not shunned to declare to you all the counsel of God. See, sometimes we know that people cut something short or cut something out or leave something away from a message because Daddy Deep Pockets is in the services that day and we sure don't want to offend him. It was Sam Jones that was preaching one day, and Sam Jones preached mostly against liquor and, of course, for Jesus, and Jesus being the answer for the drunkard, and certainly he was then, and he still is today. Jesus is the answer for the drunkard, and Sam Jones was walking back and forth across the platform and sweating profusely, and the president walked in. I believe it was Lincoln. I'm not sure about that. But the president of the United States walked in and they had several people on the platform behind him. As he went by, somebody grabbed him by the coattail and said, Mr. Jones, Mr. Jones. He just kept on going like to jerk the guy out of the chair. Came back again. The guy grabbed his coat again and just one time after another. And finally, Mr. Jones stopped and said, what do you want? He said, Mr. Jones, the president of the United States just came in. He said, I don't care who he is. He'll die and go to hell if he dies without Jesus. We need to preach the whole counsel of God. We can't look out and see who's here or who's not here to determine what we're going to preach. Ask me sometime about the time that I prepared a message, especially for the woman who didn't show up. Not now, though, and not soon, please. Amen. The preaching of joy was the book. The Bible says that they gave sense. That means they made application. It's wonderful to read the story of Daniel in the lion's den. It's wonderful to read about the three Hebrew boys that were thrown into the fiery furnace, David and Goliath. It's wonderful to read those stories. But what do they mean to me? I mean, are they just Bible history? And this boy whooped a giant, and this man slept with the lions, and these three boys. What is the application to me? The Bible says that these people that are going to be subject to this joy, they made sense of it. They made application of the Word of God to their own hearts and their own lives. And the Bible says that it caused them, verse number 8, caused them to understand. The Bible testifies that they just taught it over and over again. I can hear one of these men saying, probably Ezra, he says, "Do you understand?" And somebody goes, "I think so." He says, "Well, man, we better go over it one more time." And then he'd say, "Do you understand?" He says, "Well," he said, "well, should we go over it another time? Do you have time for one more time?" They must have had time. They read the book clear until the middle of the day. So the Bible testifies they caused them to understand the preaching of joy. And then the purpose of joy is found verse number 9 down through verse number 14. But especially in verse number 9, the Bible says in Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, "This day is holy unto the Lord your God." Drop down to verse number 10. The Bible says, "Go your way, eat the fat. For this day is holy unto our Lord." The Bible testifies that one of the purposes of having the joy of the Lord is so that we can enjoy holiness. Amen. Jesus said, the Word of God says, "Be ye holy as I am holy." And let me ask you a question tonight. You say, "Preacher, I try desperately to walk circumspectly. I try to dot my spiritual I's and cross my spiritual T's and put a period where a period should go and a comma where a comma should go and a colon or a semicolon or a question mark. I try to live for Jesus." Now here's the question. You dot all your I's, you cross all your T's, but are you doing that because you have to or because you want to? Are you doing that from your own grabbing yourself and wrestling yourself into that position? Or is God directing your life and your life is flowing and your life has purpose and your life has meaning, your life has satisfaction, and you really do sense a joy unspeakable and full of glory? And so the purpose of the joy of the Lord is so that we can enjoy being a separated people. Listen, when Jesus who lives in us, the Holy Spirit of God who possesses us, when He's thrilled with our life and His Holy Spirit speaks to our now living spirit, that's the part that was born again, and when they can communicate and we're receiving information, we're receiving strength, we're receiving instruction from the God of the universe, and it just kind of bumps off the problems and knocks away the detours and settles in on us. It's just real, almost impossible not to have a good attitude, not to enjoy the joy of the Lord. And then we find, as we go down a little further, verse number 15, we find the publishing of the joy. Verse number 15 said, "And they that should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying," and then if you drop over into verse number 17, the last sentence of verse number 17 talks about, it says, "And there was great gladness." What caused this gladness? The gladness was caused by them telling everybody they could about the Lord Jesus Christ. I mentioned this the other day, but it was kind of out of context a little bit, out of the situation. Brother Bobby Garner, who's a friend of mine who pastors Emmanuel Baptist Church in Loveland, Colorado, a little town about 13 or 14 miles south of Fort Collins, used to be. The towns have almost grown together now. But he pastors Emmanuel Baptist Church, and he's been there for a number of years. He was a Canadian missionary for a number of years, and he adopted several Canadian Indian children, and he's just a godly man, just a godly man. He was my friend when I needed a friend, and he stuck by Baptist principles when I needed somebody to stick by Baptist principles with me. He is a friend. I could tell you about what he did for me just recently, but not now. Soon maybe, but not now. And they honored him at Calvary Baptist Temple, him and four other men. They brought them and their wives to the church and just doted on them, just lauded on them, just appreciated them and told them they loved them and had them give a testimony and maybe teach a Sunday school lesson or something. And they honored them, gave the wife flowers and just took care of them and told them how much they appreciated them. And they asked them all a set of pretty well canned questions, so it wasn't unfair in any way. And they asked him, "What do you do when you get discouraged?" He said, "Well, I try not to get discouraged, but I do sometimes." And he said, if I realize that I'm getting discouraged, he said, "If I can just stop what I'm doing, get a handful of tracts, and go out where I know I'm going to see sinners and talk to people about Jesus, it just seems to take care of things." Could I say that the joy of the Lord has to do with proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ? How many times you've heard me say from this pulpit and other places that salvation is something that the more you give it away, the more real it becomes to you. And as you answer their questions and talk about their problems and their questions and answer those things, the joy of the Lord just becomes more vivid to you and more real to you. And when you walk off and you know inside that it wasn't your intellect that answered those questions, but it was the Holy Ghost of God speaking to your spirit and giving you the answers to those people's eternal questions, you can't help but leave almost skipping, even if you're an old broken down man. It just brings a joy to your life that nothing else will. I believe that the joy of the Lord will profit us in several ways. Let me give you some examples. Number one, it'll turn persecution into privilege. Sometimes when we suffer a little bit because we've taken a stand for Christ, we want to stick our thumb in our mouth and go the other way. Listen to what the Bible says in Acts chapter 5, beginning of verse number 40. The Bible says, "And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beat them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council," listen, "rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." So we find that the joy of the Lord will turn persecution into privilege. Secondly, it'll turn burdens into blessings. In Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 12, the Bible says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word of God without fear." And then he says just a little bit later, "What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." It turns duty into delight. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 18, the Bible says, "Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy." And then it turns our trials into triumphs. In James chapter 1, verse number 2, James says, "My brethren, count it all joy." Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trial of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. All those things are a benefit that joy brings into our life. The joy of the Lord. Well, I guess we ought to find out where it is that joy is discovered. How can we frack this world? How can we fracture the things around us? How can we fracture situations and have the oil of God's Holy Spirit seep into us? Not that we have to receive him again. Not that we have to have him again. We have him. He is our assurance. He is our earnest. He is our down payment. He is our guarantee of eternal life. He never leaves us, never forsakes us. But we need to have a renewing of our promises to him and understand his promises to us. Well, it's discovered first off in the Scriptures. In the Scriptures. And I want to give the verses, the verse references, the order that they're found in the Bible, going from the first towards the last. And so they may seem like they're a little out of order, but that's the order we put them in. The Scriptures, Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse number 12. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. The understanding of the Scriptures brought mirth, brought joy, brought happiness to their life. This is the people that the Bible says that the joy of the Lord is your strength. It was to those people that God said that. After all the time they spent in the Word of God, you're never going to have joy unspeakable and full of glory. You're never going to be full of the joy of the Lord if you don't spend time in the Word of God. I believe from this pulpit comes more Bible than in a lot of pulpits. But if this is all the Bible you're getting in your life, you're greatly undernourished. You're impoverished. You need some extra vitamins and minerals from the Word of God. You need that on a regular basis. The second thing we find is through singing. In Psalms chapter 27, the Bible says, "And now shall mine head be lifted up," verse number 6, excuse me. "And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord." And then in Psalms 95 and verse 11, the Bible says, "O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation." I don't know. You know, it was something I mentioned the other night when I was preaching Complete in Thee. And we got to Colorado and I mentioned something about Complete in Thee. And they had been practicing that song. And so that morning we sang the song twice, Complete in Thee. And to hear that group of people singing from a screen so that they're not interrupted by turning pages in one way or another, and just singing because they love the song. Listen, good music is important. I believe the prince of music was Lucifer. I believe that it was his responsibility in eternity past to be in charge of the Lord's music. I believe it was him that built the music in the wind. It was whistling through the trees. It was him that had so much to do with what we hear around us and so forth. But when he was cast out of heaven, his job was distorted also. And so he takes music and distorts it and just changes so many people's minds with it. Causes people to do things they wouldn't even think about doing otherwise. We find the joy of the Lord in good music. And I thank God the Bethel Baptist Church is blessed, blessed, and blessed with good music. Does Jesus care? Oh, yes, he does. Yes, he cares. I know he cares for my soul. And then the third place is in the sanctuary. Psalms 42 and verse number 4 says, "When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude, I went with them to the house of God, with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day." Again, I think it's impossible for us to enjoy all the things that God has for us to enjoy if we don't frequent the house of God, unless we are some way kept from it. We're hindered from it, from being there by the things that we have no say over. And so we need to understand the importance of the house of God, the sanctuary of God. God always had music in his sanctuary. We're living in a time today when much of the things that they call music in churches is not music, it's just racket. It doesn't help people to get closer to God. It just kind of numbs them, where they don't feel what they felt when they came in, so they leave thinking they've had a good time. And if the music doesn't minister to your heart and elevate the Lord Jesus Christ, you ought to throw it in the trash can where it belongs. Good music, good singing. The next thing is salvation. Of course, that should have been at the top of the list, but it wasn't that in that order in the Bible, so I put it here, number four. Jesus sent his 12 disciples out to preach the gospel. They had remarkable success. And so they came back, and Jesus sent out 70 others also, the Bible says, and he sent them out two by two. So it must have been 35 groups of people went out into the highways and byways preaching the word of God. And when they came back, they had this little, I guess, probably a fellowship meeting, and they kind of all got together, and they were rejoicing and said, even the devils are subject, even the spirits are subject unto our word. And they got all kinds of excited about that. You know, if I could speak to the spirits and have complete control over them without any whim, without any worry, without any concern, that probably impressed me. Jesus said, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not. Jesus said that the devils and the spirits have given submission to you. He said, don't rejoice in that. He said, That's nothing. He said, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. I remember hearing a story of a man who had gone to a foreign land as a missionary. And he got there and his wife died right upon his arrival. He remarried without returning to the States. He remarried some years later and he had a little boy. And his second wife died. And the boy, of course, was old enough to know his mother. And his mother had died. This man's second wife died. And they'd been out trying to serve the Lord, and they came home to find their house engulfed in flames. And the daddy was sitting on the curb and saying, I give up. That's it. I can't go on. Nothing more I can do. And the little boy, 8 or 9 years old, sat down and put his arm around his daddy and said, well, Dad, we're still going to heaven, aren't we? If we could just remember that. When the world starts beating us around and we don't understand what's going on and the world doesn't play fair. Boy, are we seeing that in this day and age. They'll make a rule and then everybody they know and like can reject that rule and go different. But they want us to stick with the rules and play fair, they say. But listen, as long as we're going to heaven, how can we not praise the Lord? Listen, if we got what we deserved, God would drop us into hell tonight. But we're not going to hell. We're going to heaven. And we ought to rejoice in that. Jesus said, rejoice that because your names are written in heaven. And then we can see the joy of the Lord by seeing it through. In Acts chapter 20 and verse number 24, the Apostle Paul writes this, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord to testify the gospel of the grace of God. You know, there is it's just increasingly plain to me how when we finish a job that God has given us, there's a joy in that. There's a joy in that. When Jesus, first words Jesus spoke that are recorded in the scriptures was, wished you not, I must be about my Father's business. He was about 12 years old. 33 and a half years old when he died, he hung on the cross, shedding his blood for you and me, and he said, it is finished. Last words he spoke. Wished you not I must be about my Father's business? It is finished. It's like Jesus to finish things. And if we're obeying Him, if we're obedient to Him, I think we'll finish things. Jesus is a finisher. He's the author. He's the finisher of our faith. And it's just like Him to be a finisher. Quitters quit quitting. I've preached that message here. We have so many children of God today that just won't see it through. They just say it's too tough, it's too ragged, it's too hard, it's too difficult, it's too this, it's too that. And they throw in the towel and walk away. And for their part, the world can go to hell. Oh God, help us to finish the course. To finish the course. And one day step into the Lord's presence and hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So it's finishing, seeing it through. And then the next one is security. In Romans chapter 5 and verse number 13, the Bible says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." I believe the Apostle Paul here tells us that just knowing that we're saved, just knowing that we're eternally saved, we have this hope, and my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. My hope's not built on me, man. I wouldn't make it across the street if it was built on me or left to me. But my hope's not built on me. In fact, I have a threefold salvation. First off, the Bible tells me that I'm in the hand of the Lord Jesus. Amen. And then it tells me that He and I are in the hand of His Father. And then it tells me that He, I, and the Father are sealed with the Holy Ghost of God. For me to lose my salvation, the devil would have to rip apart the Spirit of God, jerk the hand of the Father away, jerk the hand of the Son away, and then lift me from that hand. He's not going to be able to do that. Amen. And when we get to considering how secure we are in Christ, not free to sin, but free to live above sin by the power of Almighty God. And then seventhly tonight, if we're going to have the joy of the Lord, we need to have a proper relationship with the Lord Himself. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 8, the Bible says, "Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." Let me drift back into the book a little bit. Psalms chapter 16 and verse number 11 says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures evermore." The Bible testifies that in Jesus' presence, there's the fullness of joy. You want to have joy in your life? Spend time with Jesus. Get where Jesus is and just stick there. You remember Ebenezer when he was sent for a bride for Isaac? He says, "And I, being in the way, the Lord sent me." Don't you want to be in the way of Jesus? So he just kind of has to step around you everywhere he goes. You're just kind of always there. Kind of like my dog sometimes. Just always, you're always in His way. In the presence of Jesus is joy. Fullness of joy. Not just a little bit. Not just a little bit. But fullness of joy in the presence of the Lord. And again, that's given the opportunity and the possibility. It's not given to just one or two people. You don't have to be noble born. You don't have to live on Snob Hill. You don't have to drive a certain kind of car or live in a certain kind of house. But you can't have fullness of joy without spending time with the Maker of joy. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you know Him. I don't mean just know Him in the way of salvation, but know Him. Walk with Him. Talk with Him. Visit with Him. Confide in Him. Request of Him. I guess you kind of Treat him like he's your friend, because he is. And in his presence is the fullness of the joy that can do so much for any child of God, to make us more like Jesus is. Let's bow our heads, please.